All right, so today's message I entitled, God is in charge and I am not. This is taken from Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. And, it's great to be back here. Always nice to get practiced speaking. My son has recently endeavored to learn keyboard. I won't say he's learning piano because I think that's different. In fact, he went to my mom's house. She has an upright and was just stunned at how the keys are different on a keyboard compared to an actual old piano. But he said that he hadn't practiced in about a week and he had forgotten a lot of what he had learned. And I think that's typical of us when we don't do something, we don't practice something, we tend to lose our ability to do it. And the same is true with knowing and applying the Word of God. If we're not taking it in, we're not going to be able to call on it when we need it. So as I was preparing after David asked me to speak this morning, I had anticipated speaking on Jericho, chapter 6, moving on from the last time. But when we sat down to talk about what I was going to talk about today, it was pretty clear that there's more to this appearance of the Lord to Joshua than I was able to cover. If you remember last time, I spent a lot of time preparing the context for what happened, and circumcision was a big part of that, and kind of sucked up a lot of time that we didn't have a chance to really get into these three verses. It's only three verses in chapter 5, although I believe the first five verses of chapter 6 are all part of this conversation, so to speak. All right, so you ever plan on doing something and then your plans change? This was like for me, it was a Jude moment. If those of you who recall the book of Jude, he intended to write something and felt it more important to write about something else. And I'm not going to spoil that. This is not a spoiler alert. Just go read it for yourself. Jude does talk about he was going to say and write one thing and thought it more important to write about something else. And that's the way it was for me. I was planning on talking about Jericho and the battle. And, you know, God willing, I'll get there, right? Someday I might be able to teach on that. I would like to. I think there's some great examples in that victory that the Israelites had that we could apply to ourselves and our Christian life. But today we're going to talk about this appearance of the Lord to Joshua. Another example I had planned yesterday, and this is kind of funny, to split wood. I got a big pile of wood that needed to be split out in the backyard. It's been there for months, sad to say, but this recent cold spell kind of gave me the motivation to get it done. And so I planned on getting up early, going out there and hitting it hard. Well, guess what? I got a message. My daughter Abby had locked herself out of her house and needed somebody to take her to work. So it just goes to show that, you know, God is in charge. I'm not. And, you know, we got to deal with those things as they come up. God is in charge and I'm not. Did everybody get one of these handouts? The fill in the blank. I like these things because I think it helps as a speaker. It helps you follow along and stay focused on what you're teaching. But it also keeps you guys engaged having to fill it in. Now, I hope you do fill it in. Don't throw it away. Try to hang on to it. You might learn and have to apply some of these things in your life. So let's do a quick review of last time, chapter 5, the events leading up to this appearance. Real quick, we read in the first verse that, you know, fear had really gripped the inhabitants of the promised land. Their hearts were melting for fear, we're told in verse 1. But there was a problem. The men needed to be circumcised. And they needed to be able to re-engage their participation in the Abrahamic covenant, which is what circumcision is. It's the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. So they went through all that, and I spent time talking about that and how that manifested itself. Then they followed and observed the Passover. So this brings them back in line with the Mosaic covenant that they had all, their parents had all been under at Mount Sinai under Moses. And then this is when, after they observe the Passover, God appears to Joshua. So that's where we're going to pick it up. So if you have your Bibles, you can open to Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. And we read, "Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho," and it's just kind of thrown in there, "now it came about." And you'll find this phrase a lot in the Old Testament, over 400 times. I did a quick words or phrase search of that, and 9 times in the book of Joshua. But it's just like all of a sudden, you know, here, boom, God is revealing something. It came about. It came about. Joshua was by Jericho. So what was he doing by Jericho? What was he doing by Jericho? If you look at the first statement on your handout, Joshua was by Jericho. Why? Why was he by Jericho? Anybody? Crickets. He was by Jericho because he was on mission. So that's what we've got to understand. Joshua was on mission. He had gotten information from the 2 spies that were sent out about the city. And obviously he still had some questions. He had some difficulty understanding. He was charged to go conquer the city and doesn't know how he's going to do it. So he's doing some personal reconnaissance, trying to get a better understanding what he needs to do. And really, he doesn't know what he's going to do, really. I mean, there's no indication he knows how he's going to get through those walls. And Jericho is a very fortified city, and it guarded the eastern border of the land of Canaan. But what Joshua has to learn is that God is in charge, and I am not. So then Joshua says, it says that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And so, guess what? He's not looking out. He's looking down. Now, he's probably walking back. There's obstacles, stones, path. It may not be a well-worn path that he's traveling on. He's just going through the land. And he's not looking up, but he does look up. Now, if you have kids, had kids, they don't always pick up after themselves and leave things on the floor. And I would inevitably, when I would come home from work, guess what? I would kick it, step on it, trip over it, whatever it was. And so my wife would always say, "Don't you look down when you're walking?" And I'm like, well, if I look down, I'm probably going to hit my head on something, right? I've done that. So I hit my head when I looked down. So, but I would tell her, you know, yeah, I'll try to look down next time and be more aware of what's on the floor. But that's what Joshua's doing. He's not looking out. He's looking down, probably watching his steps, probably thinking, how am I going to breach these walls of this city to get inside? Because they're not going to conquer the city in a conventional way, which is surround it, lay siege to it, and try to starve the people out. They don't have time for that. You know, they're on a mission to conquer the land. So they can't spend years on this one city, the first city that they come across. So he looks up and he sees a man standing opposite him with his sword drawn. Now that's a picture in your mind, and you know, Charlie Clough is good at trying to get you to get yourself into the picture of what's happening so you can better understand it. You see a man with a sword drawn, guess what? He's ready to fight. He's ready for battle. And Joshua just, he sees him, and what does he do? He goes towards him. But before we get to that part, when I was going through this passage, I was like, here's this man as he's described. Now, we've already understood from last time that this is the Lord. It's pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Pastor Rosen believes that. I believe that. So we know, I mean, for us, the cat's out of the bag. We know who this man is, but at this moment, Joshua does not know who he is. But he has his sword drawn, so he's ready to fight. And Joshua doesn't say he has a sword, doesn't say he's armed. But he, instead, what does he do? He goes right up to him. So if you look at the second statement on your handout, Joshua saw a man standing opposite him with his sword drawn and went to him. Anyone want to venture a guess? He went to him without fear. The Bible does not give any hint that Joshua hesitated or was afraid or withdrew or yelled at him from the gap in space that they were in. He was without fear. Now, you might want to know, try to figure out, well, why was Joshua without fear? Here he is, he sees this guy ready to fight, and he's not afraid, goes right up to him. Well, if we look back in chapter 1, so if you want to turn back to Joshua chapter 1, we see God's charge to Joshua. And in verses 3 and 4, he says, "Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory." Now, Joshua's only gone a few miles in the land from the Jordan River to Jericho, and yet God has said, you go to the river Euphrates, that's hundreds of miles away. So he doesn't have to fear. He knows God's promised this to him. Let's continue in verse 5. "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you." So he sees a man. He's not afraid. He doesn't have to be afraid. God has already promised him no one is going to be able to stand against you. Verse 6. "Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go." So we do see that his success as commander was contingent on his obedience to the law. And just, you know, it's the same for us. God is not going to bless us if we're disobedient children. And I think sometimes we forget about that. Oh, well, I'm saved. God loves me. Great, I got it made. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And we see that here. His success was contingent on his obedience. And then in verse 9, God's still speaking, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." What a great promise Joshua had. But you know what? We have promises from God, too. God has promised us many, many things. And so Joshua trusted God. He believed God. And so he had no reason to be afraid. And as believers in Christ, we have no reason to be afraid. You know, the Apostle Paul puts it this way, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Once we're out of this body, we're with the Lord. And that's far better, as Paul says. That's far better. But God has a plan for us and a purpose for us to be here where we are, and we need to remember that and then apply his word in what we're doing in our lives. It's for him, it's not for us. Remember, God is in charge, and I'm not. I also wanted to share, there's another episode. I did a study, because I wanted to see, has this man with a drawn sword, does that ever appear in the Bible somewhere else? And guess what? It does. And we probably read it over too fast, but in this case, with Joshua, his sword was drawn because he was going to fight for Israel. This other incident is the opposite. God was fighting against Israel. So if you'll turn with me, we'll look at it real quick. That's 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And this is an incident where it says right in the beginning of the chapter that Satan prompted David to number Israel. Get a census. David wanted a census. How many fighting men there were in the nation. And even though his commander, his general Joab, said, you know, this is a mistake, don't do it, he went through it anyway. And then, so if we pick it up the story real quick in verse 14, because of this sin, the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel. 70,000 men of Israel fell. Wow, 70,000 because of this census David had commissioned. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. But as he was about to destroy it, the Lord saw and was sorry over the calamity, and he said to the destroying angel, "It is enough. Now relax your hand." And the angel of the Lord was standing by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. But here's where I wanted to focus on. Then David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, and with his drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. He's ready to destroy Jerusalem. Then David and the elders, covered with sackcloth, fell on their face. Now that's the same response that Joshua has when he recognizes who he's dealing, who he's talking with. All right, so just an interesting example that, you know, God is in charge, we're not. He can do what he wants. He can bless, he can be with us, or he can be against us. And that's kind of the question Joshua asked him. That's the question Joshua asked in at the end of verse 13. Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" Now Joshua's focused on his mission. You know, his mission is to conquer the land, starting with Jericho. What we find interesting is that there's more to it than that. So Joshua's question, statement number 3 on your handout, Joshua's question indicates that he did not know who he was. He did not know who this person was. To him, it was just a man with a sword who's ready to fight. So he doesn't know who it is. But we read in verse 14 the response, and it comes out. I'm going to read you Pastor Roseland's translation from the original Hebrew. "No, for I am the captain of the army of Yahweh. Now I have come." That's it. I've come. Conflict is over. He doesn't have to worry if he's for or against. You know, he's come. The issue's over. If you like old Western movies, Westerns, it's like people are in trouble, all hope is lost, and all of a sudden over the hill comes what? The cavalry. The cavalry comes to save the day, right? Are there any New England Patriot fans out there? Maybe one or two. Well, last week's game, you know, it's 2 minutes left in the game. The Patriots are trailing, and they get the ball back, and Tom Brady comes out on the field. Most Patriot fans would say, "We got this. It's over. We're going to win." Well, they ended up winning, but he doesn't always win. Let's put it that way. But God always wins. Why? Because he's in charge, and I'm not. We don't have to worry. God is capable of bringing about the result that he desires. All right, so statement number 4. The captain of the army of the Lord tells tells Joshua who, that's right there, who is in charge. That's it. He tells Joshua who's in charge. He's in charge. Joshua doesn't have to worry about how he's going to get in those walls. He doesn't have to worry about all the necessary things they might have to build, equipment, whatever, weapons. God's in charge. He's going to lead the battle. So then, after he hears this, what does Joshua do? It says, and Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down. And that's just what David did, as we read in that other incident. You know, David fell down on his face and bowed down. And then it says, Joshua said to question, ask him another question, ask a question, his second question, what has my Lord to say to his servant? What does my Lord have to say to his servant? So statement number 5 on your handout, Joshua's second question, matches his actions, right? It matches his actions. He bows down, he falls on his face, he bows down, and his question, you know, what do you want me to do? What do you have to say to me? What are my instructions? What do you want me to do? You know, nobody likes a hypocrite. And, you know, many Christians, many non-believers I've heard, talked to, that's one of the biggest criticisms of Christians is we're hypocrites. We do one thing and say another. I mean, how many times have, and I'm guilty of this myself, you hurt somebody and you get called on it and you say, oh, I'm so sorry. Right? That doesn't match the hurt that you've inflicted on someone. So we have to be always thinking, you know, Jesus said, love one another. We shouldn't be hurting one another. That's not our mission. Our mission is make disciples and love one another. Everything else flows out of that. Okay. So Joshua submits. I mean, that's the key. Joshua here submits to the captain of the Lord's host. So Joshua gets an answer. In verse 15, the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. Now, where have we heard that before? That comes from Exodus chapter 3, where God in the burning bush says the exact same thing to Moses. This is how we know that the captain of the Lord is the Lord. And like I said before, we feel that it was the second person of the Trinity who was appearing to Joshua here. And if you read the account of First Chronicles, the entire chapter, you see that the Lord says the angel of the Lord. So there is the Trinitarian aspect in that account that really doesn't come out here, but that's what we can deduce from the text. So the captain says to Joshua, remove your sandals. And what does it say his response was? And Joshua did so. So, that last statement on your handout, the captain's command to Joshua that he remove his sandals reveals that he is Yahweh. And that's based on, like I said, his interaction with Moses and other passages in the Bible. You know, God has a sacred space, and we are not allowed in our sinfulness to breach that. And those who have, there's a couple examples in the Bible, Aaron's sons who went into the tabernacle unauthorized and with strange fire, it says. They were killed for violating God's holiness and his space. When David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem, one of his men tried to steady the ark, touched the ark, I was a breach of God's holiness, also his sacred space, and cost him his life. We are sinful. I think that's what we have to always, even though we're redeemed, we're saved, we are sinners. And we can never be holy except by the grace of God. His righteousness has been imputed to us. And that's a great, what a great blessing that is to know that we are saved. And as I tried to explain to Susan, we are in God's hand. He's not going to let go of us. There's nothing we can do to pop out of his love and protection and his salvation. All right, so God is in charge, and I am not. Next time, if there is a next time, I hope to be able to continue on, because this conversation continues, and Joshua receives instructions on what his part is in the Battle of Jericho. God tells him exactly what it is, and that's another reason that we believe this is the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Himself, is because when God spoke to Moses and said, "Remove your sandals," not only did he do that, Moses did that, but then God gave him instructions on going back to Egypt, confronting Pharaoh, and he does the same thing here in this passage with Joshua. He provides instructions and gives Joshua his marching orders. If anybody has any more questions about this, I'd love to talk about it with you. We can maybe sit down and do that. Do you have a question? Right. Jack points out the phrase that Joshua asked, or the question he asked, the second question, which is a lot different than the first question he asked. You know, his perspective is completely different. What has my Lord to say to his servant? That should be our attitude. That needs to be our attitude. And then we got to follow up on it. You know, like I said about being a hypocrite, to say we're going to do something and then not follow through just leaves a bad taste in somebody's mouth that expects you to do something for them. And it diminishes the glory that God has. I mean, we're representing Him to the world. And so we need to have the highest standards commitment to Him and obedience and serving. And you know, Jesus didn't come here wanting to be served. He gave His life for us. How can we do anything less? So, like I said, if you have any questions, please see me afterwards. Does anybody have anything else to add? Okay, let's, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'll dismiss us in prayer for fellowship downstairs. Our gracious Heavenly Father, help us to keep in mind that You are in charge, and we're not. You have created this magnificent world in which we live, and even though it is cursed, there is so much beauty and grace in it. Help us to be obedient servants. Help us to seek out Your will. As the Lord taught His disciples in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Help us to be a part of that, Father. We live in a world in times that is very dark and getting darker because people have rejected the truth, the light of the gospel, and all that it means. Father, we pray that You will open the eyes of those who are lost, who are seeking something to fill their lives. We pray that it will be filled with the Holy Spirit and Your truth. Father, we just pray that You will continue to bless this congregation, that as Your ambassadors in the world, we will be on mission, sharing the gospel, sharing Your love, making disciples of Jesus Christ for Your glory. We know that it is not possible in our own strength, but only through the filling of the Spirit and His ministry in and through us that we can have any success in Your mission. So, Father, we would just continue to pray Your love upon us. Keep us healthy. Keep us strong. Keep us fit. Keep us aware, Father, of the activities of the enemy so that we can be better prepared when we are challenged, when we are facing adversity. That just as Joshua did not have to worry about the task in front of him, that You are in charge and You are got everything under control, and that You are working all things together for good to those who love You and are called according to Your purpose. We pray Your blessing as we take a break now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, as I mentioned, downstairs.
It's not new. We've been doing that for years, probably 10 years. You usually go downstairs, but at the end of every class, that music track is played. There's one vocal that's played, and then this piano music. That's all Larry Jensen playing the piano. Yeah, it's there. There's probably 8 or 10...